Report on Mid-America 1981, because we did travel quite a bit through Mid-America and visited at a number of different places, attended meetings in the central United States, and I think you folks should hear a few of the things that happened to us and what we saw, both for the hope that is in it and also for the information that shows us there is much work to be done in this great and God-blessed land. My wife and I were gone for about 5 weeks. We spent 4 days at the Christian Patriots Defense League meetings in Illinois, and we visited friends and relatives in Illinois, Wisconsin, and Minnesota. We met with Identity Christians at 4 places, even took some time in between to go fishing in Wisconsin. And we enjoyed about 10 days of actual driving time between here and the Midwest and also on the way back through this beautiful Mid-America, the great heartland of America, Israel. Each time that I make a trip like this, I get a little feel of the mood of the country, not through just meeting with what we would call the Christian Identity people, but also in talking to people who know little or nothing of what we believe about our nation and about our people. So I'm going to try and pass on some of that to you. First, let's turn to Isaiah 62. We're going to read part of this chapter along with this because I think it tells us some things that we should know to have hope, sometimes in spite of what we actually see with our physical eyes. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now whether we see sin and iniquity in the land, or whether we see revival and repentance, or whether we see simply ignorance and unbelief, I believe revival is coming to this nation, what we call kingdom revival. You may not see a lot of evidence of it now, but it will come, and it will have to be preceded, of course, by repentance among God's people, Israel. Now, we can see people and events, and we interpret them with our own minds and from our own thinking and from our background, but we have the more sure word of prophecy. Because I can tell you, and I'll give you some reasons for thinking that way, that if I just looked at the United States of America as it really is, I see no repentance and revival hardly worth mentioning. And yet I know from the Bible, from the Holy Word of God, that repentance and revival must come. Now, for those who think that revival will come only after the return of Jesus Christ, turn with me to the 19th chapter of Revelation. In a passage which seems to be a prophecy of the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 11 and on is of that. Verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." And then follows what appears to be a prophecy of what would happen when Jesus returns. However, listen to one of the preceding verses. Verse 7, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." So I believe from that and from many other passages of Scripture that there will be a preparation and a readiness in God's Israel people prior to the return of Christ. Now, that righteousness will not necessarily come in an instant. Turn back to Isaiah again. The previous chapter, chapter 61, is also a prophecy of the end of the age. And in verse 10 it says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." So here is a prophecy again of something being adorned as a bride, and then a bridegroom coming. It speaks of righteousness, and here's how it will come. Listen to this, verse 11, Isaiah 61. You should mark this down for those who think that the kingdom comes in an instant. Here's the way the kingdom will come. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so, or in that manner, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. I believe there must come a great turning in Israel in order to fulfill this and other prophecies, a turning and a turning to righteousness and repentance that will take some period of time. I do not know how long, but I do not believe it is coming in an instant of time, since God himself uses an analogy of a garden. After things are sown, and then it comes forth, first the bud, and then the plant, and later on the seed of the harvest. So there's a time element involved. Now, some say that because of the prophecy of the time of Noah, in Matthew 24, turn there with me, that wickedness will prevail upon the earth. And we can see that. I think there are many preachers preaching on this because they point out all of the sin and iniquity in the land, what is happening around the world, the great wickedness that is prevalent in this country and seems to be overpowering everyone in the land. And they read this passage of Jesus Christ's prophecy here in Matthew 24, verse 36 through 39. Let's read it. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And of course they read the passages in Genesis about what was going on, the great sin and wickedness in the earth, which was actually the cause of the flood. God brought the flood because of the wickedness. And here it says the time when Jesus will return is going to be similar to the time before the flood. Verse 38, for as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And I've had people argue with me on this, and I've heard sermons preached on this, that total wickedness will prevail upon the earth until the very instant of Christ's return. And they say, how can you read these passages and these prophecies and believe that revival is coming to any nation or any people after reading that passage? Well, I can read Matthew 25, verse 36 through 39, and see repentance because I believe that Noah and his household were a type of Israel. And Noah repented, and his family repented, not a few days or a few hours before the flood came, but years before the flood came. In fact, the scripture tells us that there was probably 120 years in which Noah preached of the flood before the flood actually came. Now, there was certainly no revival or repentance among the ungodly and the wicked in Noah's time, nor is there any prophesied repentance and revival among the wicked in this end of the age. But there is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that Israel, God's true Israel people, will repent and turn to God before the end of the age. So we will be saved like Noah was. The fact that there was only eight then does not mean that there will not be millions in this end of the age who will be like Noah in the Ark of the Covenant, in the Ark of God. So we'll read more on Isaiah 62 a little later. I'm going to spend some minutes now telling you about our trip, about the meetings with people, to give you a little better idea of what we see happening and, to some extent, what we see that is not happening in the part of the nation in the Mid-America that we spent about 5 weeks in during the last 2 weeks. Our first stop was in a small city in Oklahoma, which I believe had a great significance for what we see happening. It was the first place that we met with people who believe the Anglo-Saxon Israel truth, and in a small city in Oklahoma, they now have under construction a library and a research center for Christian Israel. Part of the buildings are built, and the library plans apparently are about ready to be drawn up in the construction phase. We saw the drawings of the draftsman's drawings of the buildings. and what was going to be done there. This is the dream of several men in Christian Israel of the establishment of a place in the central part of the United States where you can have a library of books, have research material, have at least one person and possibly two there on a full-time basis, so that identity Christians or identity ministers can either travel there and spend some time. There'll be rooms for them to stay in. There'll be places to park trailers and hookups. There's 20 acres of land involved, complete with a small lake, and it even has fish in it, so they can go fishing if they have a few extra hours. And they can also call there, and this is eventually the plan, that anyone will be able to make a phone call there and ask for certain types of information, and they'll have this library of many hundreds of books there, plus other books on microfilm, that they'll be able to provide you information, photocopies, whatever you need, whatever ministers or Israel ministers can need and use in their ministry around the nation. Now, these people would not be doing such a thing that is going to take many months to build and will need years of use in order to justify the expense, which will, the building alone will probably be somewhere in the neighborhood of $250,000, unless they believe that there is going to come a revival, a repentance in Israel in America's time. Now, if they believe that the age would close only in wickedness, or if the age would close with the removal of the Christians, they would not be doing this kind of work. So I believe it was a blessing to me. It was a good thing for me to see as we then went on the rest of our trip and talked in many cases, and in many cases with people who have no knowledge or understanding of who we are as is or what will happen. To me, it's a great blessing to see people involved in this kind of a ministry. We went on to Illinois for 4 days at the Christian Patriots Defense League meetings. I preached there twice, conducted 3-hour-long classes, and the movie, Heirs of the Promise, was shown 3 times by another man who had brought a copy along, and it was probably shown several more times as they had 4 more days of meetings after we left. There were somewhere between 1,000 and 1,500 people there all of the time, coming and going. Probably 1,500 or more were in and out during the about 7 or 8 days of the meeting. All of these people, except for possibly the agents of the enemy among them, and I suppose there were a few, love this nation, and they fear for her future. This is, or was, somewhat of a survival meeting. Most of these people know that we have been infiltrated by the enemy, we have been disarmed, and we are being strangled economically, politically, and by revolution in our schools and all of our social science works and so on. And I would guess that of these over 1,000 people who were there, 2/3 of them would have known that we were the Israel people before they came. Hundreds of them did not. However, they heard information on this and preaching, and of course most of them would have seen the movie once or twice during the time that they were there. So hundreds of them who did not know before should know now. They were people who loved this nation. And we have discovered in the past and in the experience in my own ministry that those people who love this nation are more open to the Word of God about this nation than those who care little or nothing for her. And if this nation is, and I believe it is, the Zion of Bible prophecy, of course, this love for the nation is a scriptural love. We are to love God's New Jerusalem, God's Zion, and these people do. Some of these people, of course, hearing this for the first time, and some of those I had met there last fall, are still on that first flush of enjoyment about we are Israel. And it's always a great blessing to talk to someone who finds out this good news after they have literally despaired for the nation, and all of a sudden they find out they are Israelites, America is Zion, and this nation is not going to be destroyed by our enemies. They put some of us old-timers to shame with their enthusiasm. And, of course, the first thing they want to do is go out and tell all of their friends and all of their relatives and their pastor and the church they attended and get them all straightened up with the Bible, just like all of you folks did, and I see some of you laughing there in the back room. You don't feel sorry for them at all that they're going to fail, do you? You all went through the same thing. I think we all did when we first find this out. It's such good news, and after it sinks in a little, it's so clear and so simple, we cannot understand why everyone else can't see it as soon as we tell them. Well, anyway, they'll have some things to learn as they carry this message back. However, there still are then several hundred more witnesses to Jesus Christ and his kingdom and to our identity as the kingdom people. So 4 days there gave us hope as we saw what we believed genuine repentance and revival in at least this segment of God's Israel people in America. There must be tens of thousands of them around the United States, most of course who could not come to those meetings, and this was just a remnant of the remnant, as it were. I was especially heartened by the young people. Scores of families with parents in their 20s and in their 30s, little children and teenagers, and the gray-haired and the white-haired people were very decidedly in the minority. Now, this was not true in the past. 20 years ago and even 10 years ago, if you were to attend a meeting where there were identity Christians, they were noticeably lacking in young people. Except for two or three identity churches that I know of over the last 20 years or so with a fair number of young people, most of the meetings are made up of gray-haired and white-haired people. In fact, in past years, I've attended a number of meetings where I've spoken or listened to some other preacher where there may have been 50 people present, and my wife and I, who were then in our 40s, were the youngest ones in the room. This was, has been to me in the past, very discouraging. So you can understand why some of us so-called old-timers are very thrilled when they go to a place like this with over 1,000 people, and the majority, two-thirds of them were under 40, hundreds of them were in their 30s, in their 20s, teenagers, young men and young women. And they know who we are, they understand who our enemy is, they know what's going to happen in the future. They were there to learn and to study and to meet other people and to prepare for this time of Israel's deliverance. Now, it is true that there was much emphasis placed on survival and defense because of the perilous times ahead. However, over and over, and not just by Pastor Emery, but by the other speakers and by individuals in conversations, we heard the same thing. America must turn to God. Jesus Christ is our God. We must honor him in everything that we do, and everything that we build must be built on Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So I heartily recommend any of you to take advantage of meetings such as that. It will give you a glimpse of some of the things that are happening around the nation, and I think it'll add to your hope for these months and years ahead. We then went on to the Chicago area. We did not have any group meeting there, but we did meet with two people who are active in the Chicago area, and there, in conversation with these two very good witnesses in the Chicago area, we discovered that neither they nor we know of 100 people in the whole Chicago metropolitan area who believe in the Israel truth and the gospel of the kingdom. A vast wasteland. And this is generally true of every major metropolitan area in the United States. Now, 20 years ago, there were ministries in Chicago, just like there were in Los Angeles and some of these other great cities. The surprising thing is, or perhaps not so surprising, is that the identity ministries in those large cities are disappearing and small ministries are cropping up all over the United States. By and large, the people in these metropolitan areas have all of their time and effort spent on two goals: earn more money, have more fun. And this is the message that we got from those people, in spite of their witness and in spite of the witness of several score of other people that they do know. The results are almost nil in the Chicago area. It is true that about one-third or more of our people in this nation are diligent churchgoers, go practically every Sunday. However, about half of them could not carry on a conversation about the Bible for more than 5 minutes and do not want to, and the other half are almost all caught up in what we call the rapture. And they'll talk about that. They'll talk about the rapture till kingdom come if you would sit there and talk with them, but they have no interest in Bible law and very little or no interest in America. Because after all, if they believe in the rapture, most of them also believe that America is going to be destroyed. So here we come along with what we say is good news. America is not going to be destroyed. We are going to be involved in a battle which we're already involved in, and we're going to win. And they look at us as if we are out of our minds, because after all, that's nonsense. They're leaving next week. So half of Christendom is deceived by a doctrine that destroys the gospel of the kingdom. We then went on to Wisconsin and visited relatives across north central Wisconsin, where most of my relatives and my wife's relatives still live, many of them on farms or in small towns. We had 3 meetings in homes. These were not publicized to any extent because I had intended to make this a vacation and a rest, which I did. So there were just local people at each meeting. There were about 50 in one meeting, about 20 to 30 in the other two, and we had great fellowship. We enjoyed meeting and worshiping with them, reading and discussing God's Word, and our near future and the age to come. And many of them told of friends or relatives that they had reached with the Israel truth. And, of course, then there were the inevitable others who said, well, I learned this 5 years ago or 10 years ago, and I've never convinced anyone else in all of that time. One man at one of the meetings who had known that we were Israel for about 5 years pointed to another man in the room and said, he's the only one that I ever had believed this truth. And the other man said, yes, and I've never been able to convince another person. That brought a certain feeling of sadness, and you could see it among the people. They smiled, but there was a certain feeling of sorrow there that they had been unsuccessful in carrying on this good news to other people. They try so hard, they want so much for everyone to hear the good news of the gospel of the kingdom and that they are inheritors of this great and wonderful kingdom, and yet little or no response from their friends and their relatives. Then we'd get back to the Bible and the message that God had given us, because these were impromptu meetings, not preaching meetings, and we'd read some more of the magic of the gospel of the kingdom, and it is almost like magic because it changes your attitude completely. You get discouraged when someone says, no, I've never been able to convince anyone, or I've spent 20 years in this ministry and I don't know a handful of people who've ever heard the kingdom message through me and believed it. And then you go back and you begin to read the Word of God, and right away all of the confusion and all of the sorrow and the sadness disappears, because we know the kingdom's coming anyway. So thank God the kingdom is not dependent upon us convincing other people about the kingdom. You ever think about that? It's not dependent on that at all. It is true that we're to witness, we're to teach. It is true that we would love to have all of them know what we know and have the hope and comfort that we have. However, whether we ever convinced another individual person of the knowledge that we have of the kingdom has nothing to do with whether the kingdom will come or not. The kingdom is solely dependent upon the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who has all power in heaven and earth, and the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So our sorrow in hearing what seems to be bad news about other people not responding is not any sorrow that they'll not be in the kingdom. It's just sorrow that they cannot enjoy what we enjoy right now as we enjoy the gospel of the kingdom. Turn with me to Ephesians. I want to read a few verses here about what we believe, so that as I tell you these things about what seems to be very little success in response in this heartland of America, you'll understand what you believe and what we believe. Ephesians 9 is talking about the predestination and about Jesus Christ. Verse 3 Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ," or the margin says it could read, "in heavenly things in Christ." And God has. He has blessed us with knowledge and understanding of the kingdom of heaven. So this is what he's writing about. Then drop down to verse 9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus in love, unto all the saints," and then Paul goes on and tells them that he praises God for their faith in this thing, which he calls the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So we have, in our knowledge and understanding of the gospel of the kingdom, only an earnest, a down payment, as it were, and that's what that means, earnest, or the deposit, until the redemption of the purchased possession, and of course that redemption of the purchased possession is the total buying back of Israel by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we await the fulfillment of this, but meanwhile, we have the earnest of our inheritance. We have a deposit on it, which is in the form of wisdom and knowledge and understanding that God has given us. So do not despair. The other people who do not know what we know do not need to know that in order to ensure the kingdom. However, they will earn it in the future, which I believe. We visited with relatives, and we had a good time. We visited a number of them we hadn't seen in 10 years, and some of them as long as 20 years. And most of them, of course, the close relatives we see every 2 years when we visit back in Wisconsin, which is still home. My wife and I have been gone from there for over 30 years, and yet that's still going home when you go back there, because the old home places are there, and of course the relatives in the general area. Now, our relatives are somewhat like yours. Very few of them ever believe anything we've said about the gospel of the kingdom and our Israel's identity. I have three cousins who are the sons of one of my mother's brothers, who listen to my radio broadcast and who have gotten much of my material and have accepted all of this, and some of their children, of course, who are the ages of our children now, also believe the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I grew up with over 30 cousins, and I went to school with over 20 of them, so they all know me to some extent, and yet, except for these three sons of one uncle and one daughter of another uncle, among all of my cousins are the only ones I know who've accepted this message. And, of course, my mother, and I have one aunt, the sister of my father. My wife on her side has, I believe, her mother knows we are the Israel people, and she has one nephew by marriage who has accepted this. We're not even sure about his wife, who is her niece, because she's always quiet when we're discussing it. Her husband speaks up, and he knows all of the things that we know about the gospel of the kingdom, our identity. He's read most of the books. So I'm telling you all of that so that you do not feel that you are alone or that you're inadequate because you cannot reach your relatives. Your relatives may be the hardest people to talk to that you would find. So don't be discouraged when they do not accept everything that you know. Just praise God that they will be in the kingdom. Now, I should add, while I'm talking about relatives, that all of our children and their spouses believe the identity true. So I praise God for that. And I might add that any of you folks who are discouraged because of lack of response among relatives, do concentrate on your children. Do concentrate on your children. The generation that is now being raised in America may have much more to do in the end of the age regarding the preaching and teaching of the kingdom than we have. So let's concentrate on our children and help them be the witnesses which will be needed as the age closes. I'm going to read some more in Isaiah 62 here, but I want to add, and I may read more of this next week, about the salt of the earth, because that's what Jesus said we were in Matthew 5, and I have a whole sermon on that, but I'd remind you that salt is not piled in any one bunch on the food. It is spread all across it. And I believe that's what God is doing with his kingdom people. They are spread thinly all across America like salt. Turn back with me now to Isaiah 62. I'll have some more to say next time about other things that we did and saw on the trip. Let's pause with some of this. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles, or the nations, shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. You see, our people do not see this of America and America Israel today. We do, because we see it here. But he says that all nations will see that at some time in the future. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, and that means married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as a bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Here is a land that is referred to as the bride. God would rejoice over the land of Zion as a bridegroom rejoicing over a bride. And then listen to this. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Did you understand those last two verses? Keep preaching, keep teaching, keep praying and praising God. Give God no silence till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. It may be that our prayers and our witnessing are more important in the end of this age than our success in convincing other people. Now, you think on that, and next week, God willing, we'll go into this a little more to show you that in spite of our seeming lack of success in numbers, if we are preaching and witnessing to the gospel of the kingdom, we are doing exactly what God has told us we should do, and we're fulfilling the prophecies as they must be fulfilled.